But you can join our church and die and go to hell. Okay? Our church is important because churches are important. Christ died for the church. There's no doubt about that. But I don't want to mislead anybody. I want you to understand that far more important is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ than your membership in a local church. You are not going to go to heaven because you made the preacher happy. You're not going to go to heaven because you believe me. Now, that kind of shocks people. But my job is not to talk you into believing me. My job is to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ and for you to ask you and to encourage you and to give you every possible reason to believe him. Because our God does not lie. Our God loves you. You know, we can get so caught up in religion and rules and regulations and what should we do and how should we do it. And, you know, all of these, we'll get rid of that. I'm not sure what that is, but we're going to find out. I thought it was a bird with a really good volume, you know, really good set of lungs on him, but I'm not quite sure. There we go. That stopped, whatever it was. So whatever it was stopped burning, so we're good. All right. So if it was your car, we'll take care of it after church. So we need God. Churches, you know what we're good at doing? Coming up with new rules, aren't we? Every time you turn around, there's a new rule, there's a new regulation. You can make the folks at church happy. You can make the folks in the government happy. And you know, the government thinks that the answer to every problem is another rule, is another law, right? That's what Israel thought in the Old Testament. Hey, let's get another law, you know? They had all kinds of laws about what was right and wrong. The law can't save us. All we can do is get, to be perfectly honest, sick and tired of the hypocrisy, right? You know, you can use that word in church. You know what? Now, don't ask my wife, but you could ask my wife, but don't ask my wife. You know what? Sometimes I can be a little hypocritical. Sometimes I can go to the house and I can be a real turkey. I can be, you know, kind of lazy. You know, sit there in my chair and, hey, you in the kitchen? Bring me lemonade. Big old lazy guy, you know. I can be lazy. We can be hypocritical. And so what we are is a church full of sinners, because that's what the Bible says that we are, sinners. But I want you to know that we serve a great God. There's a little chorus that we sing. We've sung it before in Vacation Bible School years ago. But it goes like this. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Right? You're supposed to clap your hands or snap your fingers, right? You know this one, Netta? I figured you did. She's a college student. She knows everything. She's a college graduate, so she officially knows everything. And but that's a great little song, right, that we teach our kids. My God is so great. We teach our kids. Obviously, I didn't learn it very well. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Right? We sing through that a couple of times. The kids love it. They had a good time. And you know what? It's a simple song. It is a scriptural song. Our God is mighty. Our God is God. There is only one God. Amen. And might I... There's only one God and there's not... Listen, that does not mean one God at a time. That means one God. One God. And he's always been God. Before time began, and he will always be God. And we are his created beings. And yet God loves us. We have a great God. There's no doubt about it. Man, the song is great. He asked Abraham, this God who is our God, asked Abraham in the Old Testament, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for him? And in Mark chapter number 10, the Bible says, for with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Do you believe that? I believe that. All things are possible. You know what? God can heal. We have two people in our church right now that are on hospice. And sometimes we think, well, that's the end. But you know what? God can heal. Now, he may not, but God can heal. God can heal. And we're trusting God, and we're believing God. Now, if he doesn't heal, you know what? The worst thing that's going to happen is that individual will pass from this life into the next. And to be perfectly honest, it's a good thing to die. We don't think like it's a good thing because we don't look forward to it. It's not like something that we do every day. It's a part of life, but it's a very difficult part of life. And so it's like, okay, death. It doesn't matter how many people are standing around our beds when we die. When we go into eternity alone. 14 people can be all trying to hold your hand and touch you on your deathbed. But when you die alone. A lot of religions are good for living. A lot of religions are fantastic for giving you a moral background. Man, the religion itself teaches kids how to obey, and families seem to be in. There's a lot of religions that are good for living. The question that needs to be answered is what you believe good for dying? Because the day is going to come that we're all going to stand before God. We serve a great God, and we can trust him. The worst thing that could happen is actually the best thing that can happen. I mean, it is far better to die and to live forever without sin than it is to not die and to live with sin in our bodies forever. Who wants to live this way? You know, I don't know. Maybe not everybody did, but I suspect if I was to ask this morning, how many of you woke up with a few creaks and pains and muscle this, and I mean a few of us did this morning, and the longer you live, the more that happens. And so, you know, and for young people, it's like, you know, they're not even thinking about this, but it's good to be reminded. The Lord said to Jeremiah, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" We teach our children the words to songs like I tried to sing a minute ago. And the truth of the matter is there's nothing that our God cannot do. God can raise the dead. He can. He's already done it. Lazarus, right? A little boy, the widow of Nain, her son, a little girl was raised by Christ. And in the last days, millions upon millions are going to be raised from the dead, no matter where their atoms are. People say, well, what about people that were buried at sea? What about people that were cremated? What about, you know what? I don't know. All I know is that somewhere they are there, and God's going to bring all their atoms together, and the Bible says he's going to give them a new body. God can do that. He's going to do that. Nothing is too hard for God. In 2 Kings in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, turned the shadow of the sun back 10 degrees. That was a big deal. God caused the sun to stay in place about a whole day, the Bible says, so that the children of Israel could whoop up on the Amorites and finish the battle that they had started. God can do anything. We serve a powerful God. Can God part the Jordan River? Yeah. Can he part the Red Sea? Yeah. How many times in Scripture did God part a body of water? At least four times in Scripture. Interesting, if you haven't studied that, at least four times that happened. God can do that. God can bring water out of a rock, and he did that. God can provide manna for millions of people every single day. This bread, this that came out of nowhere, it was a new thing, never seen before. And for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness, God provided manna. He created and he sustains by the word of his power. The stars are in place at his command. The sunrise and the sunset, the seasons are going to continue. I don't know about this thing called global warming at all. Not much into that whole thing, but I do know this. God promises that we're going to wake up tomorrow morning, and until he comes again, the sun's going to come up, the sun is going to set, the seasons are going to be in place every single year. We're going to be good. We're going to be good. We don't have to worry. And so we needn't be confused. So having said all of that, you know, there really are some things that the Bible says God cannot do. Now, God can do anything. This sounds like maybe there's a conflict here. we sing another little chorus. I sing this one more often. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He can't fail. God can do anything but fail. So there are some things, without taking from God's holiness, there are some things that God limits by his own word. God can do anything but fail. There are some things that God can't do. This little thing I have up here that most of you are going, what in the world is that all about? When we have a display at a fair, or we'll set this up at Vacation Bible School sometimes, three things that God cannot do. And there's three doors here. So it's just sort of a conversation starter. And I didn't put this message around this. As a matter of fact, I built my message, and yesterday afternoon, when I got done with my message, I got to thinking, man, wait a second. I got this sort of video, or rather, this sort of prop. There we go. That's the word I'm groping for. That we might be able to use for this. All right. And so, rearrange some things. See three things that God cannot do. The first thing is that God cannot lie. You know that? God cannot lie. Now, we're gonna preach through this a little bit for a second. I want to encourage you. I want to teach you some things about that, because I think that's encouraging to know. God cannot lie. He cannot tell a falsehood. Now, because there are some things that God cannot do, that does not limit his power. We are not going to contradict his word for 1 minute. But rather, those things that God cannot do sort of highlight and glorify his character. They teach us that he is holy beyond all things. They reveal to us his beauty and the glory of his nature and his person and his word, and they bring honor to him. And this morning I want to just consider some things in the gospel that God, because of who he is, simply cannot do. I have you in Hebrews chapter number 6. Let's read a couple of verses there, 17 and 18. Wherein God, Hebrews chapter number 6, verses 17 and 18. Two quick verses here. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. Let's slow down and make sure that everybody's on the same page there. Immutability. If something is immutable, what does that mean? It doesn't change. It doesn't waver. Something that's immutable. All right? Heat and cold can even change it can change things. Sometimes they have to heat something in order to make it bigger or smaller, as the case may be. You know, normally they want to shrink it a little bit with heat. If I'm not mistaken, is it the other way around, Tim? Okay, so you want to expand it. If you want something big, you want to expand a bolt, you want to heat it to make it bigger so it'll come off easier. All right, so sometimes, all right, that's something that is mutable. That is something that does change. God never changes. God is immutable. So, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that is you and I who are the children of God, who are born again, who are on their way to heaven, the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel. So his counsel will never change. It is unchangeable. Confirmed it by an oath. So, and then it goes on to say that by two immutable things. So we're talking about immutability. Let's go back and review this. What he's talking about is he gave his word and then he swore to keep his word. In other words, God cannot lie. He gives his word, and then he swears that he is going to keep his word. So he gives it, and he swears he's going to keep it. Now, let's read that again, verses 17 and 18. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, his word, and confirmed it by an oath, I will not lie, okay, that by two immutable things, those two things are, he gave his word and he swore to keep his word, so that by these, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation Consolation is to be consoled. Consolation is to be at peace. Consolation is to rest. Consolation is to have that presence of peace in your heart, knowing that God is going to provide all of your needs, and everything that He says He's going to do, He does. There's a strong consolation who have fled for refuge that lay hold upon the hope set before us. And the hope that is set before us is the promise that God gives us in His Word. Now that's all based on the fact that it is impossible for God to tell a lie. He cannot mislead. God cannot misrepresent. He could not be God if He ever told a lie. You know, some religions say it's okay to lie as long as the religion is furthered by it. That's a religion of the devil. You can nail it right down. Because Satan is the father of lies. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot do that. This glorifies His character. He always tells the truth. He always tells the truth. And that makes what He says to us so much more important. It is impossible for man, to be honest, not to lie. Man can sometimes lie and not intend to lie. Man is not omniscient. We can repeat what we hear. You can read and state what you read on the internet, but that doesn't make it so. God is truth, and regardless of what you believe, God must and can only speak truth. If any man tells you anything contrary to the word of God, then they have told you a lie. That's how important this is. If we are going to trust God with our souls forever, we are going to die and go into eternity, and we are going to trust Him forever and ever and ever to keep us. It is a very, very, if we can trust God to do that, it is a very small thing for Him to keep a book for a couple thousand years, accurate and without error, so that we can read it and that we can believe it and we can take His word for it. If you can't believe that this book is God's word, then how can you actually honestly put your whole life and future and eternity in His hands? If He can't keep His book, if what this book has to say is only accurate if a group of people someplace else determined that it was so. Listen, somebody that tells you that their group or that body of whether it's a church or whether it's a priest or a bishop or a pope or whoever it is, if somebody else has to rightly divide this book so that you can believe it, listen, that is absolutely contrary to Scripture. God gives us this word so that each of us can read His word for ourselves, because you know what? You and I are going to stand before God independently, individually. We are going to stand and give an account of ourselves based upon this book. And you are not going to be able to say, well, so-and-so said it said something else. God's going to say, well, what did it say? What does it say to you? What did you read? And did you believe it for yourself? And that's how important this becomes. God gives us His word, and He cannot lie. God's character would be called into question if He ever told a lie. He is holy. He is honest. There is no guile in God. There is no darkness. There is no shadow even. There is no deception. The God who wrote this book, the God who died on the cross for your sin and mine, the God of heaven, He cannot lie. Verily, verily, He says, I say unto you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, society thrives off of lies. Society thrives off of telling us what we want to hear and not the truth. That's why you can't even, I don't know about you, and this ain't political, but I'm just telling you, I'm so sick of the news, it's not even funny. I'm so sick of it, I can't even listen to it anymore. Because it's not even facts. Give me the facts. When I was a kid, Walter Cronkite gave us the news. These people all tell us what they think. You don't even know what the news is because they're too busy giving their slant before they even give the news. It's that's where our world has gone. So God is not vague. God does not tell us what we want to hear. He tells us the truth. He is honest. He is direct. He is specific. He is always truthful. So when God's word tells us something like, we are sinners, that's the truth. I'm a sinner. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God does not lie. That's the truth. Some people don't like that. I've had people hide their children's ears because they don't tell my child he's a sinner. No, 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 no. Your child is a sinner. My kids were sinners. And people, we are all sinners. Now, there's an answer to that. And God loves us and he took care of the problem. But we're not going to, if we're not honest with ourselves, we're not going to fix the problem. There's a hell. The Bible says there's a hell. That's the truth. The Bible talks more about hell than it does heaven. That is strange, isn't it? You would think that God would be encouraging people to go to heaven and tell us all about it. There's only a couple of chapters in the whole Bible that give us a really, you know, and it's not even a complete, but it's a, at least if you want a description, well, okay, this is what we can somewhat expect about heaven. Only a couple of chapters. But time and time and time again, we are told and reminded and exhorted, you do not want to go to hell because hell is real. We cannot save ourselves. That's the truth. God says, you can't do it. That's why God became man. Because what man would have to do to save himself would kill him. It would be impossible. We cannot keep the law. We cannot suffer the penalty of our own sin and survive that and go to heaven. So God came, and when he died on the cross, he literally suffered. He took our pain, our penalty upon himself so that we could go to heaven. And all he says is, I love you. I died for you. Here's what believing on him means. God says, I will give you, if you give me your sin, I will give you eternal life. That is the privilege that we have. That is the promise from God's word. God cannot lie. The Bible says there's not a man who is just upon the earth. There's not a man who is just. Even when I'm nice to my wife, sometimes I'm nice to my wife because I have, you know, maybe I walk up behind her and maybe I do the dishes because I want her to hold my hand later that afternoon. And if I do the dishes, she'll hold my hand. Even if sometimes when I'm nice, I do it for the wrong reason, right? But for selfish reasons. That's what the Bible says. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? Have you ever done something and you go, oh, was that stupid? Was that so bad? I should not have done that. Why? You know what? God never, ever did something bad, stupid. He never did anything that he wished he hadn't done because he's perfect, he's holy, and he cannot lie. The Bible says you must be born again. John chapter number 3. That's a phrase that not everybody understands. They think, well, that's kind of a scary thing. I don't know, that born again thing, that whole religious thing. Listen, you can be religious and die and go to hell. Where I don't want you to be religious, but I do want you to know that you are born again. The Bible says, at that point, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Bible says you must be born again. That's truth. The Bible tells us and warns us, flee from the wrath to come. And so the question then is, what are you going to believe? An omniscient God who cannot lie? Are you going to believe an omniscient God who cannot lie? Or are you going to believe the father of lies, the devil? Because he's the one telling you everything else. In Romans chapter number 3, the Bible tells us in verse number 23, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A person that says, I'm not a sinner, is rejecting the truth of God's word. You are rejecting the only thing that will set you free. Because you cannot come to God as somebody who is so good and so deserving and so accomplished and really, God, you don't understand how, man, you are so lucky to get me. Okay, that is not salvation. Salvation is the man who says, God, I deserve to die. The man in the temple that smote his breast and said, God, forgive me. He said, God, be merciful unto me. The man on the cross who said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's hanging on a cross. What could he do? Nothing. But his heart was repentant toward a holy God. God cannot lie. A person says, I don't need to be saved. Well, who told you that? Who told you that? Because you do need to be saved. We need to be saved. We need to be born again. I didn't say you need to join this church. I hope I made that clear. We're not talking about joining a church. We're not talking about making you a Baptist. If I never see you here again, I'll be disappointed. I hope we see you here all the time. But being here is nowhere near as important as being in the presence of God. If we never see you here, we want to see you in heaven. And you cannot get to heaven by working your way to heaven. How many times have you worked hard and you've done this and you tried and failed? Somebody once told me, I believe you're saved by grace, because you're going to hear that in a Baptist church, that you're saved by grace. But there are some people that say, I believe that after having done all that you can do, that you're saved by grace. I believe the same thing you do. Okay, well, let me ask you something. Has anybody done all that they can do? No. And so these people that tell me, okay, after having done all that I can do, I ask them a question. Have you done all that you can do? And you know what their answer is? No, nobody has. Okay, so by their own doctrine, in other words, grace will never kick in. It's supposed to give some hope. It's supposed to give some rest. It's supposed to give, after having done all I can do, oh, good, yes, I do believe in grace. But no, you don't. The Bible says very, very clear. Listen, very clear. If grace isn't the first thing, then grace isn't there at all. If you have to earn grace, then you haven't earned it. I mean, you can't earn it, because then it's not even grace. Then it's something that you deserve because you are such a good person. And God is saying, you're not going to get to heaven because you are such a good person. God is saying this, and remember, God cannot lie. To reject the truth is a dangerous thing. To reject the truth is to reject the God who speaks the truth. And it is in effect to reject, it is in effect to call God. Now listen, I don't think we would do this, and I'm not saying that you're doing this, but here's what, in effect, if you don't believe God, what he tells you in his word, in effect, you are calling God a liar. Because God is telling you the truth. And you, if you reject what God is saying, and maybe you reject it because of everything else that you've heard in your life, and because of a lot of things that other people have told you. Maybe it's because of something that you just figured out. So whether you put the blame on somebody else or a group of other people, or maybe you just take the responsibility and say, no, I figured this thing out, it's different. In any event, you are rejecting, you are calling God a liar by not believing him. Because remember, God cannot lie. And God says that the wages of sin is death. And God says that we cannot earn our salvation. Sin corrupts. The Bible is clear. Sin corrupts thoroughly. Sin corrupts throughly. There's no soundness in us. The Bible says in Psalm 53 that we are altogether filthy. The Bible says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now stop and think about it. Not all of your... If I go to the jail, I was there Friday night, talked to a couple of guys, and if I was to say, you know what, all of that junk that you did to get you in jail, that is, it's filthiness. It's just filthy rags. They would go, yeah, that's right. That's not what this is saying. Okay, that's not what the Bible says. Remember, God cannot lie. God says this, all of our righteousness. That's the good stuff we do. That's the helping little old ladies across the street stuff. All the good stuff, all the righteousness. And it's not because there isn't anything good in and of itself. It is the fact God is trying to teach us and show us that he is so holy and so above us. Listen, we are not God. We will never be God. God is holy and apart and separate from us. And it is his love that brought him to us. to die on the cross for our sin. That is the difference between man and God. And God is saying, in comparison to me, everything that you try to do that's of any value, any good, is filthy. It is wicked. It is sinful. Because we're doing it for the wrong reason. And God is saying, listen, here's what you need, a Savior. So, if I was to tell you that this morning here, you know, you need to be a Baptist, I would be lying, because the Bible doesn't say that. You should be glad. If you go to a church, and whatever the guy behind the pulpit happens to be saying is true because he happens to be saying it, then you really have no recourse. But if you have a book, if you have something that, wait a second, I'm holding this same book in my hands that you have, Pastor, and I'm reading this and I'm not seeing the same thing, can you help me? Either show me where you're coming from, or you have the responsibility, you have the privilege, you can take this book and you can say, wait a second, preacher, I'm putting this book above you, and you ought to do that. This book needs to be above me. Absolutely, because you know what? I am a sinner. I am not anything special. All I have is the privilege of sharing the gospel. And as long as we stay on this book and in this book and we use this book, we're going to be safe. As long as we stay together and we read it together and we encourage one another together and we learn together, as long as we use this book together, God says, listen, that's what the purpose of the church is for. To read this book and learn this book and understand that everything that God gave us is for our own good and to teach us and to help us. You're not going to get to heaven by believing me. You have to put your hope and confidence and faith in God. It is our job to point you to the only one. Listen, the sign out there in front of our church, that sign points to the building. This is, you know, who we are, what we're doing. Kind of gives the world an idea of what's going on. But the job of the church is not to point people to the church. The job of the church is to point people to Christ. Because only Christ can save you. Only He is holy. Only He will not lie. And so, God speaks the truth concerning everything. Concerning the fruit of sin, the wages of sin is death. You're going to die. Do you believe that? Of course you do. Now, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. How do we know that we're all sinners? Another reason that we know that we're all sinners is not only because the Bible says so, but because every single one of us, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and raptures us out, is going to die. And the reason that we die is because we are sinners. Now, that's a bad thing, but it's also a good thing. It's a bad thing because we're sinners, and that doesn't sound good, but it's a good thing because as soon as we realize that we're a sinner, we can turn to God's grace and be saved. As soon as we get to the point that we realize that, okay, I have a problem. Amazing Grace is one of our favorite songs. Most of us sing it. The second verse in that song says that 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Grace causes our heart, teaches us to fear. That is not a bad thing. Because it goes on to say, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. The same, oh God, I need you. And God says, okay, I'm here for you. And that makes us relax, and that makes us, that gives us hope. Because God cannot lie. Physical death, you know, like it or not, we're aging. So, it's impossible to lie, for God to lie. Now, the second thing that I want to look at, and this is going to be basically, we're not going to spend too much time here because I already spent too much time. But God cannot change. And that should encourage your hearts. God cannot change. The reference here is, I am the Lord, I change not, in Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 6. As a matter of fact, I don't even think I use that reference in my notes up on the pulpit. There's a lot of verses that talk about the fact that God does not change. Once he makes a promise, he keeps the promise. God cannot change. And the final thing is, three things that God cannot do. He cannot lie, he cannot change, and the final thing is, God cannot let anybody into heaven unless they are born again. That is the requirement. That is the essential element. And that is because this birth has to be something that is accomplished by God himself. The Holy Spirit of God births us into the family of God. And it is that birth that makes us a child of God. It is that birth that gives us and shares his righteousness with us. And you need the righteousness of God. I need the righteousness of God. And so salvation comes when we trust him. It is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to change. It's impossible for God to save your soul except it be through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. One verse here. Look at Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. We're going to be down here pretty quick. Acts chapter number 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is our mediator. Now, when we think of a mediator, we think of somebody who sort of brings two sides together, and in the process, both sides tend to lose. For example, if you need a raise, and maybe you need a raise of $2 an hour. So what you do is you get a mediator. And you get that mediator, and your mediator goes to your boss and says, okay, we want $5 an hour more. Now, you know you're not going to get $5 an hour, but that's okay. See, you know that you're not going to get the full $5. So you start there. And so the mediator sort of goes back and forth, and the boss and you come together, and voila, $2 an hour, and you're happy because you really got what you wanted to begin with. You win. The boss thinks he won because he didn't have to give up the full $5. Everybody's, when we think of mediation, that's what we think of. Okay. When the Bible talks of mediation, that's not what happened. God did not, when the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our mediator, when he mediated the issue of sin before a holy God, he did not sort of talk down or make the penalty for sin less so that we could attain it. What he did, his mediation paid the full debt, paid the entire penalty. The reason is because God is a holy God. God is a loving God. So God loves us. He's also holy. God would not be holy if he put up with sin, if he did not judge sin. So sin has to be judged. How do we judge man? How do we judge man if the judgment is going to kill man? God said this, the mediator, God said, I will become man, and as man, I will pay the sin debt. I will take the full force of God's judgment and wrath against sin. And I will pay that. And all then that you have to do, all that man has to do, is understand that God himself paid the full sin debt. That's why God became man. Because man couldn't pay the sin debt. So God goes to the cross, the full force and the weight of God's wrath falls on his son. Not because God is mean, not because he's angry, but because that's what holiness demands. That's what righteousness demands. We can't pretend. God's not going to wink at our sin. He's not going to pretend like it didn't happen. The full penalty has to be paid. And so God said, man can't do that. And so his love was becoming man. Oh, the virgin birth, Christmas. God became man. And as man, he took the full force of God's wrath. and he paid in full. Telestai. Paid in full the sin debt for all those who will agree that God paid it. If you'll simply say, God, you are God. God, you did pay this sin debt. I couldn't pay it. I could not. It's impossible for me. But God, you paid my sin debt for me? Yeah. That's his love. And that's what Christ did on the cross. We can be encouraged knowing. We need to be encouraged knowing. Listen, Christ died for us. So, our mediation. Listen, it happens. And he had to be a man to represent the interests of man. He had to be God to represent the interests of God. And there was no compromise. God's justice was upheld. His wrath was satisfied. Where could we ever find anybody else like that? Nowhere else. And that is why Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. God can do anything. He is limited by only his word. If he says he will not do something, then he will not do it. He is limited by his nature. He cannot lie. He cannot change. That is the God that we serve. That is the God of the Bible. That is the God that gives anybody who's going to believe him confidence that we can trust him. And that what he tells us in his word is absolutely believable, accurate. He's proven himself in our lives and in our hearts time after time after time. We don't have a book that's been changed, you know, 7 different times since Sunday. We have a book that you can go back to. The oldest manuscripts agree in this book. 66 books, Genesis to Revelation. This is God's word. As far back as you can go, God said, I will preserve my words. Oh, he uses the same words when he says that he will preserve us forever and ever in heaven. And so if he's going to preserve us forever and ever in heaven, it's a small thing for him to preserve his word for just a couple of thousand years, long enough for people to get and hear and know the truth. I don't want you to be religious. I want you to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that your sins are forgiven. I want you to think about what the Bible says and to know that God cannot lie. That's his nature. He will never lie. He will never mislead. It has never changed. He loves you. And if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, it would be a privilege for me after church to, I'd love to, either today or maybe during the week sometime, get together and explain or answer any questions that you might have. You need to know for sure that your sins are forgiven. If you're not saved, will you trust Christ today? Will you turn to him? If you have some questions, listen, salvation, faith, isn't closing your eyes and stepping off a cliff and trusting God to catch you. That's foolishness. Faith is with your eyes wide open, you are going to stand upon truth. God is truth. So you have to know. In order to stand upon something, you have to know. And I want you to know that you know that you know that God loves you and that you can trust him and that you can rest and you can realize, okay, the work has been done. Jesus did it all. How else do we sing? Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. How else could we sing a song that talks about all of our work and our lack of ability to accomplish work and to ever arrive? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. In just a second, our pianist is going to start to play, and just quietly, I want you to stop and think and let the Holy Spirit of God speak to your heart. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that you're saved, I would love to have the opportunity to share the gospel with you before you leave. Amen. If you're here this morning, this message is something that you're going to hear through all eternity. Don't ever get tired of hearing the gospel message, because it is going to rejoice your heart as people tell you over and over and over again. Every single time, just about in the Bible, in the New Testament, that Jesus led somebody to the Lord, he used different words, he used a different way, different circumstances, different pictures, as far as word pictures, and people came to Christ. We are going to over and over and over again see God, what he did in the lives of people, the story of salvation, the gospel. How to be saved is not anything that a Christian should ever get tired of hearing. What a glorious thing. What a glorious thing. Heavenly Father, Lord, continue to speak to hearts. Thank you for the privilege that we have to share your word and to try to be an encouragement. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.